Let me just set you up just a little bit. We're about to start chapter 5, but even though it's the start of chapter 5, it's a continuation of what chapter 4 is. I want to let you know that when you read the Bible is written in thought. It wasn't written in chapters and verses. So chapters and verses weren't actually put in there until the mid-1500s or something like that. And they were there for our reference to the chapters, the what's in the Bible, where to find it. It was there for our benefit. Can I get an amen? If we didn't have chapters and verses in the Bible right now, we'd be a little lost. Like, go to this part, blah, 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 this part. It'd be just difficult to preach it, but it's there for our benefit to reference. But it was all written in complete thought. So what we're about to jump into chapter 5, is just a continuation of thought of the end of chapter 4. And at the end of chapter 4 is where PT talked about it last week. We see the unity amongst the believers, the one heart, the one accord. They were all in unity, and they all took care of each other, and they gave, and there was a generosity to them that came at the end of chapter 4 that Pastor Tom went over, and we're going to get into that even a little bit more, and I'll reference that as well. And they took care of each other. How many of y'all know when back in the day, it wasn't a great time culturally living for Christ. Okay, I got to make sure. Culturally living for Christ is always awesome. But culturally, even in this day and age too, it can be tough. But back then it was super tough because this was new. Everything about this was new. I mean, the religious people were against them. The Roman government was against them. Nobody wanted them to preach Jesus. Nobody wanted them to share their faith and go out and win souls for Christ. Nobody wanted them at all. And they were having all this stuff coming against them. So they had to make sure they took care of each other and took care of one another. So they made sure there was no one in need. And they gave generously. And they were all in one spirit and one accord. And this is where we're at. This is where we're at. They were all against them, but they were all for each other. Fortunately for them, come on somebody, they were in revival. Can I get an amen? Fortunately for Freedom House, come on somebody, we are in revival. And let me just say, as they were together, you know why? Because revival unites. Revival unites. Can I get an amen on that? Y'all believe that revival unites? Come on, look to the person next to you, behind you. Revival unites because y'all come from different backgrounds, different settings, different places. And some of you, it's just, you know, like, okay, yeah, we're here together because revival unites. Revival unites. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Revival unites. And whenever there's revival, there is unity. There is unity in spirit, and it's followed by unity in generosity, which is what we're seeing here. There's revival, spirit broke out. Now there's a unity in the revival, and there's also a generosity in this revival because, and I'm going to mention this a little bit later too as well, that generosity always follows revival. Can I get an amen? I'm not collecting anything, so I just want to let you know, my wife already did that, but I am teaching something. I believe this is going to be life-changing towards you. It's going to build your faith, and it's going to allow you to walk in a different way, especially with the season that we're in, and allow you even to dig your roots a little bit deeper into the house, because when you do that, you will be blessed. For those who plant themselves in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. My job up here, every time I'm up here, is to get you to dig a little bit deeper with your roots in this house. Not for my benefit, but for your benefit, so that you can be blessed in this house. But guess what? The blessing just doesn't stop in this house. It goes to your house and outside. Come on, somebody. Can I get an amen? So that's my job. So if you're like, man, what's his deal? My deal is to get you planted in the house, to have you grow as a man and a woman, God, but also get you planted, because every believer needs a house to be planted in. So we studied in chapter 4, the generosity came after revival. They all gave, they took care of each other, and there was no needs for anyone. So they made sure also so that they could advance the gospel. That's how they took care of each other, so they can advance the gospel, but the gospel needed to be advanced. So, but as we're about to see here, as there was revival, there was unity, there was generosity. I also want to say here that revival brings people into unity and exposes those that are not. I'm going to say it one more time and read the scriptures. I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet and just say, revival brings people into unity and exposes those that are not. I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet as we're about to read into the scriptures, as it is a custom of our house, in honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 through the 11. The Bible says, somebody say the Bible says. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Come on, somebody. Peter did not know, had it not been for the Holy Spirit to tell him. Gave him a word of knowledge about this dude. He was not being forthcoming with what he was doing. All right, verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Verse 6. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Verse 10, at that moment, she fell down and hit his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Come on, isn't that heavy? That's heavy. We all need to get right with Jesus. Who needs to get saved right now? Come on, somebody. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Midweek Revival Bible Study. Thank you that you have given us the word to build us up, to encourage us, and to lift our faith, Father, to make us into the men and women of God that you've called us to be. I pray that tonight your Holy Spirit goes forth, Father, and as your word goes, Father, we know it does not return void, so it may fall soft. Fall on the soft soil of people's hearts in here, and may it grow and manifest in their faith and their daily living to trust you with more and believe you for more, Father. Use me as a conduit of your Spirit, not my thoughts, but your thoughts, not my words, but your words, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, somebody. Go ahead and give God a hand clap as you're sitting down right now. What a man, that's heavy. I remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Tom came to me and he said, "Man, I got some heavy scripture to preach, you know, for Midweek Bible Study next week. Like, which part is it?" He's like, it's that part. Oh yeah, that's a great scripture. Like, I preached that word, man. And I got so excited and so filled up. I was like, man, I can't wait to preach it because there's a lot of things that God has shown me in it. And one of the things and thematic things that God has shown me is just unity. Unity is an important thing here, not just here at Freedom House, but in the body of Christ. Unity is super important. It's important. It's thematic right here. We get to see, you know, what's taking place, what's transpiring, and especially in this cultural times. I mentioned that there was the Roman government was against them, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were against them, the religious folk. Everybody was against them because it was a new religion. It was a new faith. It was a new belief in Christ, that Jesus was Lord and Savior. The very thing that they were believing for, they could not believe that it has taken place. So they were coming against them. So they were receiving a lot of opposition. So we've seen the opposition against the church coming from the outside, but now we're looking at a threat to the church coming from the inside. Now, let me tell you something. The gates of hell, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, but that does not mean that nothing can threaten the church. Okay, just like no weapon formed against you shall prosper, but that does not mean no weapon can be formed against you. So just as the gates of hell and the devil and Satan cannot hold back the church, there are threats that can come against the church, but there's also threats that can happen within the church. And one of the greatest threats to a church is what can be produced inside of it. And what is that that can be produced that it's a great threat to the church? And that is disunity. This unity comes from the inside, never comes from the outside. Let me say that again. This unity comes from the inside, and never comes from the outside. Because when you're united, there's nothing that can stop you. There's nothing that can stop you. But once this unity happens, and then now things tend to stall or take away momentum. And this unity is one of those things that can take away momentum from what God wants to do through the church in reaching people and seeing more of his lost sons and daughters out there come to him, because we have been mandated and we have been commanded to reach people for Jesus, to reach the lost, broken, and the hurting, to go after the one that is out there. That is what we're supposed to do as a church. So when we put on events, men's conference, I want to let you know, when we were at man conference, you know how many new people were here? I think it was Pastor Mike Kai or Pastor Silas. Like, how many of the first time, at man conference, there were so many. I got to tell you, our conferences, they're very evangelistic. So I say this because all of our events, everything that we do, it's not just about the people in the church already. It's about the people that are outside the church. So we create space to bring them in, not to be a part of just Freedom House, but to be a part of the big body church, because they are God's sons, God's daughters. So we create space. Everything we do, when we have the back to school, when we have the adopt the homes, when we do all these things, when we have church on Sunday, it's not for the regular churchgoer, although we need our faith to be filled, but it's because we want to present the gospel to those that are lost, broken, and hurting. We want to invite people in. We want to preach the gospel so that they can get saved as well. That's what we do. That's what we filter. Everything that we do is filtered through that. But when there's a disunited church, it's very difficult to do that. It keeps the church, a disunited church keeps the church from moving forward. It keeps the church from growing. It keeps the church from producing fruit. It keeps the church from reaching people for Jesus. Unity for the church is so important. As a matter of fact, unity is so important for the health of Christ's church that Jesus said a prayer about unity. A healthy church is a united church. And in John 17:20-23, the Bible says this. This is the Lord's Prayer. What do you mean? Isn't the Lord's Prayer our Father who art in heaven? No, that's what Jesus taught the disciples to pray. But this is what Jesus actually prayed. And he prayed this and he said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." Talking about us, turn to your neighbor, tell him he's talking about us. Jesus is talking about us. "All of them for to be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So our unity shows the world that Jesus was sent by God for them. Verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." What type of unity? "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." This is a great prayer. Would you not agree? Why? Because Jesus prayed it. So even it must be, let's call it a perfect prayer, because Jesus was perfect. Can I get an amen? This is a great prayer. I love it. This is the Lord's Prayer for his people, for his church to be united. So if this prayer is for us to be united, then we as believers should do what we can to be united in Christ as a church body. We need to learn, what do we need to do to be united? Because in Psalm 133, it talks about unity. In unity, there's an anointing that comes with unity. When there's no unity, there is no anointing. The anointing flows where there is unity. And when there is a united church, there is an anointed church. There is a flow of that anointing. There's a flow of that blessing. There's a flow of that favor. There's a flow of that grace. There's a flow. This is a great prayer. I love it. You love it. We all love it. We love it because the prayer, you hear a lot of thems. You hear a lot of theys. You know, and when we pray with unity, you know, we're always praying with a lot of thems, a lot of theys. May they be united. Lord, may them as a group come into unity. But, somebody say but. You and I are the they and them. So a lot of times when we pray into unity and we're praying for other people to come in unity, you know, that's great. We're in alignment with Jesus' prayer, but he was praying for us to come into unity. So we need to personalize it a little bit more. And in my opinion, this is going to be very strong. I will never say this outside of what we're talking about contextually when it comes to as it comes to unity, is that when it comes to unity prayers, they should be selfish. You should be selfish with your unity prayers, starting with you. Starting with you. And this is why. When we start externally, and that's great. We're praying for that. That's awesome. But when you start there, you never end with you. Because you always think, I'm always in unity. But the truth is, we think we're in unity sometimes, and sometimes we're not. You know, when we think we are in unity, sometimes we're far off, but we don't. Every person has a blind spot, just to let you know. In case you did. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have a blind spot. I said spot, not spots. No, just kidding. Let me tell you this. Disunity is like pride. You'd never know you have it until you fall from it. So you'll never know. As a matter of fact, David, I should have put this in here, but in Psalm 123 or 129, he says, Lord, search my heart and point me in the way of everlasting. So he asked God to search his heart to make his heart right. For we as believers, when it comes to unity, it starts with the heart, and we need to make our heart right and come in alignment with the Word, first and foremost the Word with God, but also come into unity with the Word and come into unity to where God has called us. God has called us to Freedom House Church. So, you know, we need to be, when it comes to unity, internalizing it before we externalize it, and we need to start praying more and more for God to bring us into unity as opposed to pointing the finger to those that you think aren't. So what does that look like? It looks like this. Lord, help me to let go of the offense so I can be in unity. Because sometimes we're praying for unity and we're praying it because we're offended by the other person. It's like, but you got to let that go. Say, Lord, help me to let go of that offense so I can come in unity with your spirit right now. Lord, help me to be more in unity in spirit and unity with your word. Lord, bring me into unity with the pastors and leadership of my church. Lord, allow me to see the blind spots in my life that are keeping me from being in unity. When the church comes into unity, then the world will know that God sent his son to die on the cross for them. A united church is a loud message to this world that there is a Jesus, he is Lord, and he is Savior to all, for all. Can I get amen? Y'all need to be clapping better than that. The unity of the church is how the world knows God sent his son Jesus Christ to this world as an act of love towards them. Revival brings people into unity and exposes those that are not. That's what revival does. Truly does that. In the beginning of the book of Acts, we saw that the disciples were in the upper room. They were waiting. The Holy Spirit fell. Holy Spirit filled the room. Holy Spirit filled the disciples. And then Holy Spirit filled them so much so that Peter rose up and he started preaching the gospel because everybody was speaking in tongues and there was a big old crowd out there. And as he preached the gospel, all of them got saved. Thousands got added that day. And then from then on, you know, they continued to preach and the miracles happened and the lame man walked. And we're at this place where it was just phenomenal. Revival took place. Revival was happening. And then we come to this space where they're all giving generously. And what did I say in the beginning? That generosity follows revival. Whenever there's revival, generosity always follows. Because generous, you can't help but be generous with your time, talent, and treasure when it comes to revival. Because when you're in revival, you're in the presence of God. You're like soaking in the presence of God. And everything about who God is generosity. So that always precedes the revival that's taking place. And this is what's happening. They're in revival and generosity is coming, and they're all laying it before at the feet of the apostles and giving so that no one would be in need. This was the progression of the revival they were in. Generosity immediately followed. Revival is followed by the generosity of the people always. Revival always fills the hearts of believers with great love such that they want to give. They just yearn to give. They're looking for opportunities to give. So while everyone is in revival, in unity and generosity, we see here in the scriptures, Ananias and Sapphira are exposed. Why? Because revival also exposes those that aren't in unity. It exposes those that aren't in unity. So let me read you the first couple of scriptures again, and let me just dive just to dissect a little bit more. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is a great passage of scripture because it's a great example. And you're going to be like, where's he going with this? Of marriage. You're like, what? Thought we were talking about unity. Now he's talking about marriage. Where are all my married couples at? I'm going to raise my hand. Woo-hoo, Come on, somebody. This is a great marriage scripture. Unity in marriage is strong. Come on, somebody. When you and your spouse are unified, there's nothing that can't stop you. Or is there? Unity works both ways. You could be united on the things of God and nothing can stop you, but you could also be united on the things that aren't God and death can come to you. Ananias and Sapphira. Let this be a lesson to you, marriages. I'm serious. Unity. I mean, they were united. They had clear communication. This is what we're going to do. We're going to sell this property, but we're not going to give it all. So, oh, man, we're on a plan. And you could think you're on a great plan. Ananias and Sapphira is like, man, as a married couple, like, we're on a good plan. We're communicating. We prayed about this. This is what we're going to do. And then all of a sudden, like, this plan that you came up with is not the right plan, Ananias and Sapphira. But they were in unity. They were in unity. They were together. On this, which is like what we desire for all married couples. We want married couples to be in unity. But we just want married couples to be in unity over the right things. Because you can still be in unity, and it can be the wrong thing, and it can lead to the wrong things. Just because you and your spouse are united doesn't mean you're united about the right thing. In marriage, you need to be united about the right things, or else you and your spouse will be separated from God over what you think is right. So you have to filter everything through the foundation of the word, the foundation of your faith. What does God say about this? Is it okay to lie? Because that's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. You're like, man, but they lied, Pastor, but why did they drop dead? You know, we'll get to that. In your marriage, well, for all of us, but, you know, like I said, this is a great lesson for us marriages. In your marriage, there needs to be a holy fear of not having the Holy Spirit in your marriage. So it's great that you have a plan, but you need to filter that plan through the Holy Spirit. You need to filter that plan through the Word of God. You need to filter that plan. And, you know, two guys say, God, is this a good plan? I don't know if Ananias and Sapphira did that. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they prayed and they thought they got an answer. Thought. You all know where I'm going with that? Sometimes we pray and we think we get an answer and we act on something that we're never supposed to act on. I believe that's what happened right here. Maybe they did pray because they were with the believers. They were in the midst of the revival. They were in the presence of God. But I think maybe their prayers were misguided, or maybe they just didn't want to, or maybe they didn't pray. I don't know, but let's just cover everything in between. Maybe they didn't pray. That's easy, simple. Okay, they didn't pray about it. Boom. But maybe they did pray and they still didn't figure out, like, okay, this was not right. They acted, you know, in a way or presumptuously, like, okay, we got an answer. Just because you pray doesn't mean that God is bringing your timing on your, bringing his answer on your timing. Actually, you don't want it on your timing. You want to know why? Because God's timing is perfect. He's never too early, he's never too late. And you want to know why he's never too early, never too late? Because he's outside of time. If God was on a timetable, then he would be late. There'd be moments where he'd be late. And there'd be moments when he'd be, you know, too early. But because he's outside of time, it's always at the perfect time for you and I. Thank you. That was Holy Spirit, not even my notes, but that is good. I'm preaching to myself. You don't want, trust me, you don't want God on your time. You want him outside of it always, because it's always perfect when it comes. It's always perfect when he comes. So we need a holy fear. A holy fear in our marriage. First and foremost, holy fear gives you the power to resist temptation. A holy fear gives you the power to empower your marriage to have it holy before God. And just, okay, let's remove marriage, but gives you the empowers you to live a holy life, holy before God. Going back to the first marriage, though, in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they were faced with the decision to come into unity with one another. I don't know about you, but in marriage, there's conversations that take place, okay? Sometimes they're emotionally charged. Sometimes they're not as such. But I imagine there was a conversation between Adam and Eve when that first took place. That I can imagine Adam talking to Eve and asking her, like, why did you eat that? What's going on? God said not to. I told you that. Remember? God didn't say eat that. Then Eve said, like, oh, it's okay. Nothing happened. Look, I'm all right. Take a bite. You can do it too. Go ahead. You know, everything that this thing was saying to me is true. It's cool. It's all right. Go ahead and eat it. Now, at that time, At that time, original sin didn't enter through Eve, okay? It entered through man. Come on, where are the men at? Come on, so on kingdom men. From beast mode to priest mode. Let's go. Adam was in beast mode. He wasn't in priest mode right there. Or else none of this would have happened. Come on. So he's like, come on, okay, take a bite. Eve, take a bite. She's like, okay. So he takes a bite. He's then, boom, something happens. Original sin entered the world, and now we're eternally separated from God, and it takes him sending his son Jesus so that we can be saved and come back to a relationship with him. Their marriage was united, but united over the wrong thing. Another picture of unity in a marriage, but over the wrong thing. The wrong thing cost them so much that there was nothing they can do to fix it. Sometimes you can be united over the wrong thing and you can be committed to that. There's nothing you can do to fix it. Ananias and Sapphira had a united marriage over the wrong thing, and it cost them so much that there was nothing they could do to fix it. When you are united over the wrong things, it will leave you separated from the blessing of God over your life. Imagine if Ananias just spoke to his wife Sapphira and said, you know what? We sold this. We have the opportunity to give it all to God. Give it all and grow in our generosity and see what God does through this. Or we can just separate it and keep some for us. And if Ananias and Sapphira would just say, like, no, let's give it all to God, because you know what he can do with it? We can reach more people with it. We can see a Bible college form from it. We can see a Christian school academy come of it. We can see 5 acres of land. Come on in Anaheim. I'm talking about us now. Let's go. I made the transfer. We could see God reach more people with it. Imagine if he would have had that conversation between him and his wife, and things just would have been so different. God would have been glorified through their lives. God gets the glory always, but we choose if we want to be a part of him getting glory through our lives. Ananias and Sapphira could have had that decision. Just imagine that. Just imagine that. Acts 5, 3 to 6. Let me read this because I'm running out of time. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't the sin of holding back anything. It was not the sin of failure of giving everything, of not giving everything, because God did not require anything from Ananias and Sapphira. Nothing. It was none of that. That's why the scripture says this. Didn't it all belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Meaning, Peter was telling them it was yours already. We didn't require you to sell anything. We're in revival. You got to give it. No, it's yours. It's yours in the beginning. After you sold it, the money was yours. It was there. We did not tell you to come and lie to us. We did not tell you to come bring part of it. We didn't tell you anything. It all belonged to you. They were not forced to do anything, but they felt like that they needed to do something, because when we're in revival, it always puts us in a position to want to do more. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you. I know we're in revival. The word for the year is revival. And since we've got that word, since the year has started, we've always been in the position of wanting to more, because that's what revival does. We want to do more when revival comes. It puts you in a position to do something, but never forces you to do anything. Right now, we're 60 days away from closing escrow on the 5 acres of land, just like I mentioned, over in Anaheim. You need to give God praise for that. We are in revival, church. We're definitely in a miracle season. This is not normal what's taking place. We're in Orange County where there is no land. Actually, now there is 5 acres of land being given to us. And I say given, like given, what do you mean? If it was given, then it would be paid for. It's given because God already gave it. He's just choosing us to be the miracle that takes it. We're in revival. We're in miracle season. We're in a position to create space to be generous, because what follows revival? Generosity. What follows revival? So yeah, we have legacy offerings, but it's not for our own. It's for reaching more people. The 5 acres of land, the turning the former Walmart into a house of God, the 900 of spaces of parking is so that we can reach people, all of that. But it just doesn't stop in Anaheim. It's going to continue to move forward and progress forward, because what that unlocks, Anaheim is like a key. It's a key, come on somebody, to unlock more buildings, more spaces, more regions, to reach more people for Jesus. We're purchasing this land. We're not leasing this land. This is the first time we have ever purchased anything as a church. And with that, it's going to bring about so much more opportunities to see people get saved and people be reached for Jesus. And for us as a church, yeah, we're having our legacy offering. And we're going to have another one that's coming up soon. Because we're creating space for people to want to do more. And not only that, for people to be blessed in it. Now, we'll say, okay, we'll say, I say, Pastor Sy, we've all been saying, like, we're never going to tell you what to give. But we'll unapologetically put pressure on you to ask God to tell you what to give. And in doing so, God will speak to you. God will speak to you. But what we don't want, don't be an Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? Now, I'm not saying God's going to have you sell properties, but maybe he will. I've been a part of building projects, and people have sold stuff. People have given a large lump sums of their 401ks. People have sold their customized Harleys and put it towards Heart for the House. And a lot of those people gave so that you can be here right now. Gave so that you can be here right now. And there's a more coming out of you, church. That's going to be for those that they're going to be listening to the messages over in Anaheim, and they're going to be talking about the people that gave over here so that people could be reached over there, so that they would be reached over there. It wasn't the sin of holding back anything. It wasn't anything, because nothing was forced on them, but there was an opportunity. They had opportunity to give and be a part of that, but nobody ever told them they had to do anything. Generosity always follows revival, but it's never forced. It's never forced. As a matter of fact, generosity, I'll say it as bold as this, that generosity is affirmation that you are in revival. That you are in revival. Generosity even unlocks more through revival. Not just to reach people, but also to see your life blessed in it more and more. Generosity always follows revival. It's never forced. So going back to what their sin was, what was their sin? What was their sin? Their sin was that of lying. Many of you said it already, pretending to give everything to God when in reality they were holding something back from God. The Bible says in Matthew 5:37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Your yes is yours. Your no is yours. But be obedient to it however you choose to use it when it comes to the things of God. That's all we're saying. That's all the scripture says. Obedience releases blessing. But partial obedience, delayed obedience, a surface obedience to impress others are not acceptable to God. Ananias and Sapphira, they were on the part of to impress others because they said they sold everything, but they didn't sell everything. Yeah, I gave. But did you give what God was telling you to give? Ananias and Sapphira? Or maybe it is Freedom Houser. I don't know. Only you know. I'm just preaching. God didn't tell me anything about your story. If anything's talking to you, it's the Holy Spirit. But what did God tell you to give in this time? What is he asking you to give? Whatever it is, be true and committed and stay obedient to that, and you will see the release of blessing on it. Amen? Again, I'm not collecting anything. I'm setting you guys up. Acts 5:4. Let me read this again, and I'm going to do this in the NASB version. Well, it remained unsold, did not remain your own, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias collapsed and died, and a great fear came over all who heard it. Two words in there, conceived and died. Just because you give birth to something doesn't mean it's going to bring you life. Ananias and Sapphira ended up conceiving this in their heart, but they also died from it. That's why we have to position ourselves like David. God, search my heart. Search my heart. Because everything that comes from your heart isn't going to bring life to you. At times, it can bring death. Some of you are thinking about some relationships you had. Come on, somebody. Oh, but my heart, I love him. I love her. Some of you think about business relationships. Man, it was a great business deal. And then, boom, you're on the other end. Like, man, that was one of the worst things. But in your heart, you thought it was right. In your heart, you thought it was good. Maybe you're a graduated college student or a college student. Like, man, I went to that school and it was good to go. In my heart, I wanted to go there, but it turned out to be the worst experience of your life. Your heart's not always going to lead you in the right place. Ananias and Sapphira ended up conceiving this in their heart, but they also died from it. What did they conceive? They conceived this lie against the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to conceive something, two things have to come together. For a woman to conceive, a man and a woman have to come together. But what about for a lie? Going back to the beginning with Adam and Eve, the reason original sin entered into this world was because of a lie that was produced, a lie that was conceived. Eve believed the lie that she would not die and that she would be like God, knowing good and evil. Who did she conceive the lie with? It wasn't Adam. It was the devil, the serpent. The Bible says this, John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. So if he's the father of lies, then that means that whenever you produce a lie, we produce a lie, we are the mother. That's heavy, huh? You're like, why'd you hit me with that? So I want to expose the devil. That's why I want to hit you with that. So like lies like, oh, I'm not worthy. I can't be blessed. I messed up too much. Those are lies too. You think I'm talking about the generosity, but I want to make sure that you know that who you are in Christ, anything that comes against that is a lie from the devil. He's trying to produce with you so that you guys conceive something. And whenever you believe that, you choose to walk in it, then you're conceiving that with him. He's the father of lies, and whenever we produce it or conceive of it, we're the mother to it. Ananias and Sapphira were the mother to the lie they produced that led to their death. Lies always lead to death. You want to know why? Because Satan's the father of lies. It's just the bottom line. It's the bottom line. You can't get around it. Lies are his native language, so whenever you speak lies, you're speaking his native language. For he's a liar and the father of lies. White lies too, just to hit it even harder. Little lies too. Let me read on. I got to finish these. I'm going to finish this and I got one last thought and that's it. Is this good? Is this helping you guys? Acts 5:7-11. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The Bible says here, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Matthew 4:7 says, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. There's only one place to put God into the test. He says it, and that's when it comes to the tithe. Outside of that, we're not to put him to the test. I mean, we can try, but it didn't work out for Ananias and Sapphira. It ain't going to work out for you or me. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet right now. I love these scriptures right here. God showed me a lot of things. There was so much more. But I just couldn't share it all because I don't have all the time. But revival is always followed by generosity. And revival always brings unity, but also exposes those that are not. not only those, but it exposes things that are not. So for me, ever since revival started, I ain't gonna lie, there's certain things that I'm like, that comes my way, like, okay, I gotta speak to that, bring unity there, bring unity to this person, that person, that thing, you know, that just happens. That's just a part of it. When a revival just stirs things to the surface that don't belong, you can't hide in revival. You just can't. You can't. But how we protect revival is just through the unity that we play, the role that we play as a people. What do we do? Okay, we're in the legacy offering. You want to know what we're in unity about? Like, man, what have we been preaching about? What have we been talking about? What are we in right now? We all as a church need to be united and get behind what God is doing through the escrow that we're trying to close, through the getting the 5 acres of land, through all this, through the legacy offerings that are coming. We all need to get united behind this. You want to come into unity? You can't sidestep this. If you call Freedom House Church your home, I'm pastoring you right now. If you call Freedom House Church your home, this is what you need to be united with, united in. You need to find a space. If Freedom Church is your home, and I'm going to say it this strong, then you need to be participating in some way, shape, or form or fashion when it comes to our legacy offerings and getting this land. I'm speaking to those that call Freedom House their home. I'm speaking to the mature believer and those that are maturing in following Christ. I'm not going to tell you what to give. That's on you. But what I'm telling you, this is discipleship now, is that you need to be a part of this. I don't know what God has spoken to you. We just had our legacy offering this past Sunday as well. And for many of you, maybe you did back out and you need to come back in. Or for many of you, maybe you got a few numbers and you chose the one that was most convenient for you. I don't know. Or maybe it's not even that. Maybe you just need to get behind what we're doing. Whatever it is, I let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him talk to you. And I'll just tell you like I tell my kids, just do what God told you to do. Be obedient. Obedience releases blessing every single time. Every single time. Don't let the devil lie to you. And don't conceive any lies with him. Don't be the mother to the lies you're telling yourself, the lies you're trying to get past the pastors or your leaders, what have you. Don't do that. Don't do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed right now, let me just pray. We're going to sing worship. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit just minister to you. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this word. It's a heavy word, Lord. It's a heavy word. But it's a word that you brought nonetheless and you placed in Scripture so that we can learn and grow from it, so that we can be the people that you called us to be. Not only that, Lord, you put this in Scriptures here so that we can see how to handle revival. Because this didn't come at an auspicious time. It didn't come at another time. It came when revival hit, when the Holy Spirit came and people got added, thousands got added to the church, and daily they were being added. And then it shows us that generosity took place, that people sold their properties and sold their lands and sold their homes. Father, you've showed us that at every part of revival of Freedom Church's history, that people were always generous because that's what it follows. This is no different, Father, that in revival, this is how we steward it. We steward it through our unity and we steward it through our generosity. And the way that we steer away from this unity or the lack of generosity is by not believing the lies or conceiving any lies that the enemy would try to bring along the way. So I pray in this room, Father, I know that unity starts with us. Unity starts internally, and that unity is a spirit, Father. So I pray the spirit of unity come into this place and you line every single heart, including my own, if I happen to be disunited in any which way, Father, that you would bring it to the forefront, and I submit it to you so that I come in unity. And I pray that over your people as well, that they submit themselves to the unity of the Holy Spirit in this moment, to the unity of what you're doing in this season, miracle season that we're in, to the unity of how Pastor Josiah and Pastor Marie are leading our church and our pastoral team, Father. I pray that unity fall and hit and it convict the heart of your people to further strengthen their resolve, Father, to your word and to what you're doing in this house, so that they be united in all things that you're doing through Freedom House Church. And I come against every single lie that they have believed, every single lie that they have conceived, Father, and I send it back to where it came from, the father of lies. Lord, I speak your truth over them. Lord, that they are not their past. They are their future in you. They are their future in Christ. And that they are every part of this revival that we're in, every part of this blessing that we walk out as a church. That it's not just for the inside the church walls, Father, but it's also for them to take home and walk in and to live under the blessing of God. And I pray, Father God, as they come in alignment, that you bless them in every single way that you have set aside for them in this moment, Lord. Oh, Father, move in this place. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and fill us to the overflow. We worship you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Come on, lift out your voice.